all across the world, faithful brethren like mine and to you have been taking the Lord's Supper, remembering the Lord. And it's such a blessing to be able to be with you this morning as we participate in the Lord's Supper and participate in the worship together. And I don't think the Apostle Paul had the troubles that I'm having this morning. There's a red light showing.
Push it again.
I appreciate so much, as I said earlier, the invitation to come and be with you. I love my work. I love my brethren. It's so good to be acquainted with people that I've never seen before. But I hope that we'll spend eternity together in heaven. Let's decide to go to heaven together. Without the loss of a single one, let's go there together and see each other on the crystal shore. We appreciate you so much. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is going to be the theme for most of the lessons this week and the evening. And I'd like to encourage you to think about this as we work together to understand exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This lesson will be good for all of us as individual Christians, but as Brother Jonathan has been saying, you may be able to send that to others, so we hope others will be able to enjoy and profit from this as well. We're talking about renewing our mind. And there's no place in America so obvious in need, and no place as America that needs renewing as much as this nation does. We've forsaken the Lord. We've become a sectarian nation. Sin has multiplied. And historians are calling this time in America post-Christian America. We have a president who said this is not a Christian nation. It never really has been in that sense. But the principles of truth and righteousness of which our founding fathers based this nation is not at all being respected today. I think that most of you who are somewhat older recognize what I'm talking about. There's a big change in the world around us, and we recognize that. As though we've been sort of asleep, and we'll wake up, and all of a sudden the world has gone crazy. And you wonder, what in the world are people thinking? There's not any common sense anymore. I hear people taking the name of God everywhere. Television is really a dirty thing. When I was young, I knew some Pentecostal friends who believed it was a sin to watch television. I never believed that. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of sin to watch on television. And it's rampant in the fact that people continually do what they say they're pushing the envelope. They're trying to go further and further. And they're certainly succeeding in that. So we need a renewal. And what this is said to be is the gradual conforming of the man more and more to the new spiritual world in which he's been introduced, in which he now lives and moves, the restoration of the divine image, and all this so far from being passive, he should be active. Part of that is cut off. But the idea of being active as Christians, we don't sit back and wait for people to ring our doorbell and ask us what we know. We need to be active in that. I remember the Apostle Paul praying for boldness. And anyone that I've ever known in my life reading about was Paul as being bold. Yet he was praying while he was in prison for more boldness that he might preach as he ought to. I think the Lord's church has been restored in our time. I'm satisfied that we are the people of the Lord in the way we work and worship and live. But there's one thing that we haven't restored, and that's that sense of urgency about the gospel. We're not bold with the gospel of Christ because we're afraid of making people angry with us. Things of that nature. So we do need a renewing of our mind about our place in the world and what our whole purpose is. Some never do learn this. There are Christians who just take up a pew, and I'll leave that to the Lord, of course. But 2 Timothy 3 talked about people in Paul's day that were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I believe that's so. I remember in Sherman, Texas, when I preached there, I preached a lesson about the fact that I was not an elder. I was not a pastor. I was a minister of the gospel and an evangelist, but not a pastor. The next week, I got a card, a Christmas card, from one of the members to our pastor and his wife. I think, what in the world? Did they not hear that? Did they not understand that that's not the way that we talk about the Bible and about gospel preachers? And there was a situation in Whitesboro, Texas, where I think it was G.C. Brewer, an old-time preacher that was there, on the subject of premillennialism. And he was talking to the brethren about premillennialism that had been a problem in those areas for a while. And he kept talking about the throne of David, and how David was the progenitor of Jesus Christ. And the man held up his hand. And he said, "Yes, sir, what's your question?" He said, "Who is this man David you keep talking about?" And how long can you be a member of the church and not know that? I imagine most of those in classes here know who David is. And yet there are those who just occupy, they're never able to come to the learning of the truth. One friend of mine, Dennis Reed, down in Tampa, Florida, said, "Some people in a sound church without a clue. They don't know what's going on in the world." And we live in perilous times, both from the standpoint of Satan and also from the standpoint of liberalism and other things. And so the apostles talked about, and the writer of Hebrews talked about, those who after all these years, they're still babes in Christ. They've never matured. Hebrews 5, the writer of the Hebrew letter, rebuked those who by reason of time ought to be teachers, yet they have need that people teach them the rudiments of the gospel of Christ, and they can't be teachers. Peter advised that we desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Hosea complained in his day that we were destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I see that all over again. I recognize the times have changed. When I was younger, we had full church buildings. I grew up in the time of World War II. And there were many people who were so afraid that had loved ones in the war and they were losing people. And people flocked to the church buildings because they had a fear and they had a need for God. And that's gone. People are rich and wealthy and self-satisfied, and there's not that real need of God in America as it used to be. We can tell the difference by the way people live and the way they act. And so Christians need to make progress in their understanding and application of the Word. We really need to make progress so we're no longer children tossed to and fro, but we're able to understand the will of the Lord. In verse 15, take heed, verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. So there's a growth process that we are involved in, and we need to be doing that on a regular basis. We understand that children in school have homework, they have time they have to spend with studies. I don't see Christians doing that same diligence effort with regard to Bible study, that they be Bible students and understand the will of the Lord. So we need to understand that. The text that we're talking about, we've already had read to us this morning in a very fine way. And I see in this the Apostle Paul is a Jew. He had been in many times to the temple. He had offered sacrifices in the temple. But it was always a dead sacrifice. And now he's saying, he's not afraid to beg, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." The Jews would bring a sacrifice to the temple. It would be killed and then it would be offered to God as a dead sacrifice. And Paul understood that as a Jew, but he made the application through the Holy Spirit that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice. And he said that's according to reason. There are reasons why this is so, and it makes sense to do that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What I want to get from this is the idea that when you've lived your entire life as a Christian, and you come to the end of your ways, you'll be proving by your life, by the kind of person you are, by your faith, that the will of God was good and perfect. And it meant something to you in the way that you lived. And you can really tell people in this world who are members of the church and who are not in many ways. And the idea is that you've been led by, you know, sometimes people say, "Are you led by the Holy Spirit?" And one of the songs said something about this. And I say, "Yes, I'm led by the Holy Spirit. Not miraculous, not mysterious. I'm led by the Word of God because the Holy Spirit leads and guides through the Word of God." And when you let that happen to you, let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you through the Word of God, then you're going to prove at the end of your life God's will was good and God's will was acceptable. Because what we're doing here is getting ready to go to heaven. A lot of people are not going to be comfortable in heaven. They've never lived right. They don't know how to pray. They don't understand God. Why do they want to go to heaven? And we are getting ready to go there, and this is part of it. And so I think how much I love being in the assembly of the saints. I love the quietness that goes across the assembly when we take the Lord's Supper. I love to be able to hear the singing and to know that we're joining our voices in song, and we're in unity at that moment. We're singing the same song and the same praises to God, and we're, with our spirit, we're involved in these things. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now, the points of emphasis, Paul was not afraid to beg. He wanted you understanding the mercies of God, how God has been so merciful by grace to us, that you make a conscious decision, I'm offering my body to God. Just like someone would take something out of the flock, and they intended to do that. You know, Malachi complained because when they gave their flocks in those days, their lambs out of the flock, it was the sick and weakly. They were so cheap in mind that they didn't want to give the good stock. They wanted to keep that for breeding purposes. They gave God the off-scouring of the flock. No, you present your body as a living sacrifice, as a conscious decision that I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to do that through my life. And so I can't be conformed to this world. This world is wicked, and I can't be conformed to that, but I'm going to be transformed by proving what that good and acceptable will of God really is. And so we look at it from that standpoint. Now, there's some important definitions that I think we look at. We need to understand Bible words. The word conformed comes from a Greek word that means to conform oneself, one's mind and character, to another's pattern. And you do that, we talk about a mirror image. My brother-in-law, my wife's brother, had twins, and they were identical twins. They would not go look in the mirror when they got dressed for school. They'd look at each other because they could tell what each other was. They were mirror images, and they would dress alike quite a bit. So a mirror image. And what Paul is saying here is that you're not to be conformed to the mirror image of the world. So you go out there and you see how they dress, how they talk, how they live. Don't do that. That's what Paul is saying. And to fashion oneself to the fashion of this world, maybe like those word studies talks about that. Many people get up, and when they go to dress for school, they think what's popular. What's going to make me popular? What's everybody going to think about me? And the same thing goes for a lot of people when they go to work and school. So these things have a pressure. We talk about it as being peer pressure. And so many people conform to that peer pressure, the way they talk, the way they act, the way they live. And Paul is saying, don't be conformed to this world, but instead be, again, I passed the wrong button, not to the fleeting fashion of this world, but to undergo a radical change to that. And the important definitions then, the next word is transformed. And this is an amazing word. It means, it comes from the word we say metamorphosis, to change into another form or to transfigure. So what the Lord is saying through Paul is that you look at the world, you see everybody does the same thing. You know, it's odd. They won't be the same. And so they go out and make tattoos all over the body. And they're different all of a sudden. And it's strange how people want to conform to be a part of the crowd and not be transformed, to change into another form. And so the apostle is saying that when you come into the world, you look around and you see the world, but you don't want to be like the world. And so you make a conscious change in your life. And here's what happens with regard to that. It's Matthew 17. Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, and the word transfigure is metamorphosis. And if you look at what was saying, he was in a physical body. But at that moment of the transfiguration, he says, oh, his body were pulled back. And this wonderful crystal light appeared, which was his glory. And you had him being transformed from just a human into the Son of God as that transformation took place. And that's what's supposed to be done with us. Something is so demanding and so dramatic as that, that you see the world and you decide, that's not for me. I can't live that way. I have a higher calling. I have a better purpose, and I'm not going to live like the people around about me. And so many times we lose our children. We have lost our children. I went to preach for our church in Texas one time. They had lost 75% of their teenagers. Now, no church can afford to do that. But they had lost 75% of their teenagers. One of them left when I was there. He turned 18. When he turned 18, he got up one morning, on Sunday morning. He laid his Sunday go-to-meeting suit on his bed, put the Bible on top of it, and left. And that was a message. I'm out of here. And you know, it wasn't very long. The first job he got was a bartender. And his parents had to go pick him up because he got falling down drunk. You see, the world is out there. If you want to live that way, you can live that way. You don't know my family. My family, the Roberts family in East Texas, most of them were drunkards, alcoholics. I know how to live that way. That's what I'm saying. If I wanted to live that way, I know how to live that way. But thanks to my godly mother, I saw another way of life. And I was able to see a better view of what life was all about. So when I made up my mind, just about the Sunday my daddy said I wasn't going to church anymore. It was real scary. I was afraid of him like it was a bear. He came to my room and I was getting ready. He wouldn't take us to church, so one of our neighbors came and picked us up at every service 3 times a week. And he came to me and he said, "You're not going to church anymore. Take off those clothes. You're going to work in the garden with me today." And I can't tell you the fear that I had in my body. I didn't argue with my daddy. He was mean. And so there was a decision that I had to make. It was a conscious decision that I had to make. And so when the people drove up in the driveway and honked the horn for us to come get in the car, I walked to the back door. My daddy was at the gate. And I said, "Daddy, I'm going to church. Have you got anything to say to me?" I'd never, ever sassed him. He looked at me and I thought I would die. He looked long, hard, looked at me and turned and walked away. And I went and got in the car. And that's the last time he tried that. You see, you just have to decide. It's not a matter of sort of drifting into the church or being raised in the church. At some point in time, there's a personal confrontation that you have with the world. And you have to have a decision that it's you and the Lord. And that's really what it is. It's not really you and your family. That's good when you've got a good family. But it's you and the Lord. And it's one-on-one. And you're going to make a decision with God that I belong to you. And I'm offering you my body as a living sacrifice. That's what Paul is saying here. And to be transformed is something that's wonderful. And so this is not showing all of that. We'll have to make an adjustment, I guess, a little bit later. But do not fall in, says the apostle, with the fleeting fashion of this world, nor be yourselves fashioned to them. But undergo a deep abiding change by the renewing of your mind, such as the Spirit alone can do. That is, as you're led by the Word of God, it causes you to make the right decisions that leads you further and further away from the world and closer to God. And when you want that, nothing will ever stand in your way. There will be times of temptation, like some of the songs said. But we need to be with God all the way to do that. Now this word, metamorphosis, I'm not making a joke out of this. I don't want to be in a cartoon, but this is really how it's used in nature that God planned it. First of all, you had a caterpillar. And that caterpillar doesn't look too good, but after a metamorphosis, a transformation takes place, it becomes a butterfly. And in a way, I can understand the difference between the worldly person and the child of God. And so here's the old man. And over here is the transformation that we go through, and then there's the new man. And you think different thoughts. You have different desires. You want different things for different people. You're, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, all things are new. And you begin to think about heaven and how to get there. And so these things are a transformation. And when you look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I hope you'll always think about this when you read this verse, to think about that transformation that takes place. And that it be so in your life. And that you're offering to God your body as a living sacrifice. Now, there are other things that use the same word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. You can be fashioned according to lust. You see, that's a transformation into wickedness. That's a transformation into worldliness. 1 Peter 7, 31. This world passes away, and the fashion thereof. And it's sort of funny sometimes to go, you can prove that by looking at the previous. Have you got old family picture albums? And you look at the dresses that women used to wear and the clothes that women, that men used to wear, and you see that fashion really does change. And the world around us, fashion is changing in so many ways for the worst. And so we can't get caught up in that kind of fashion thing. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, the inner man is different. And I want to ask you this morning, are you aware of your inner person? Are you aware of it? The idea that it's not just this fleshly body that is me. You can't see me. When this life, when this body is dead, I will still be alive. Hopefully in Hades, paradise. But the idea is that the me that is really important is this spirit that is inside of us. And the world doesn't care about that. But we must, because if we don't care about it, nobody else is going to except the Lord. So be aware of that inner feeling that you are you. You're distinctly yourself. Nobody else is you. And that God has made you alive. And so old things have passed away and old things have become new. Old habits, old language. You know, I hear men sometimes bragging about what all they did when they were teenagers. And that's the very sort of thing that has to be done away with as they look for the inner man. So how is the mind renewed? Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is not mysterious, and this is not something mystical. The renewing of the Holy Spirit by the indwelling of the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and active, we're told in the book of Hebrews. And it's able to make changes in you that you could never do by yourself. People who are addicted give up things because they love God more than they love that addiction. So that's important to understand about the renewing of the mind. And we understand that you must be born again. That's something that has to happen. Now, possibly, most of you in this room have been baptized into Christ. John 3 talks about the new birth that Jesus told Nicodemus. Romans chapter 5 says that the old man dies and the new man is born and rises to walk in newness of life. If you haven't thought about it, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, is a commentary on Jesus in what he's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. So sometimes look at John 3, then look at Romans chapter 6, and you'll see an explanation of all that that makes it so much easier. And then again, I said that I do believe in being led by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 talks a great deal about that. We won't take all the time this morning to look at that. But I'd like you to understand that who you are and what you are, if you're a Bible believer, is what you are because you've been led by the Holy Spirit. Now let me give an illustration. When I was young, I ran with a group of boys. We were at the golf course. I caddied. I carried these heavy golf bags for a nickel a hole. But I was making me some money. But all those boys cussed. And I thought that made you look grown up. And so I began to cuss. I'd say just anything they didn't say, as big as they were, until I went to services. And my guilty conscience began to bother me. And I made up my mind right then, because I was led by the Spirit, I knew that that wasn't what God wanted me to do. I knew the Ten Commandments, and I knew that the Bible talked about clean language. I made up my mind not to cuss anymore. And I haven't. You see what a transformation. I was being led by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And that's what you are. Later, I was baptized into Christ. Because I was led by the Spirit to do that, this new birth. And the great commission of Jesus in Mark chapter 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But that's the Holy Spirit. And I knew that, and that led me to obey the gospel of Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, I hope that leads you to become a child of God. That you'll submit to that. You know, it's a submission to the Lord. You submit to being baptized, and you're raised to walk in newness of life because you're being led by the Spirit. We need to understand that. So again, it's not mystical and mysterious, but allowing God's Word to guide you. Do you read the Bible? We have a program at home. I call it a program. It's just an attempt to get everybody to read the Bible through every year. You know, you can do that. There are little programs that you can use. How to read certain scriptures every day of the year, and by the end of the year, you've read the Bible all the way through. Have you ever done that? Have you read the Bible all the way through? There may be something in there you've missed that you need to know. And so, let God's Word guide you, and not let the value system of the world guide you anymore. Revelation of truth is in the Word of God. God has spoken to us, and I can understand it and follow that. And so Paul said, be not conformed to this world. This world, that's from the word cosmos. We understand that in school and television. And it's the times attaching to the word an ethical signification, or age. The mass of thoughts and opinions and maxims and speculations and hopes and impulses and aspirations. At any time current in the world, which constitute the moral or immoral atmosphere which at every moment of our lives we conduct. So you see, we say the world influences us. We're not talking about nature. We're talking about the spirit or genius of the age. Now, in the founding fathers' time, when America became a nation, they believed some of them in theism, but they believed in a higher power. And now then, that's up to you. I was sitting in the airport in Charlotte making conversation with a man I hope to influence to the good, and he just told me outright he didn't go to church, he was an atheist. And there will never be a change made in his life because he never reads the Bible. And that's such a sad thing, and I wanted so bad to let him understand, but we just didn't have time. You're in an airport. And so, watch television, for example. How television is such a signification of the age we live in. And so many comic television shows are vulgar and sexual in nature. And they say anything. And you can hear the most awesome, awful words on television today. And there are comedians that make it a point to speak the forbidden words. And I'm not going to say them. But you know what they are. You've heard them all your life. So things we inhale and exhale, that's this world we live in. Every day, you go to school, you go to work, you watch television, you do your life. We inhale and exhale this world. Worldly attitudes. Some people said, well, conscience is a safe guide. And that's another lesson because it really isn't. Moral relativism, situation ethics. When I was in college, I had a teacher that believed in situation ethics. And it's a situation where truth changes depending on your situation. What would be truth in one situation is not truth in another situation. They give an example in one of the books. Ordinarily, a brother and sister would not cohabit as husband and wife. But if somebody was stranded on a desert island and nobody else was around, then the situation changed. And so the brother and sister could cohabit as husband and wife. And they make you think there is no certain truth. There's no absolute truth. And the Bible is that absolute truth. But when you're convinced that the situation changes that, then you may be led to steal. You may be led to commit adultery. You may be led to lie because the situation. You know, there was a discussion that I saw on Brotherhood Internet not too long. Well, it's been a number of years ago. A mature preacher was advising some younger preachers that godly men tell lies. I was saying, what did I hear? And he was teaching these younger fellows that Abraham lied about Sarah, and the 12 spies, Rahab lied about them, and they were righteous people. So it's okay to tell godly lies. And I talked to him on the phone. I was disturbed that the preacher would be saying that. You might know his name if I said it, but I won't. But the point is, he was telling people it's okay to lie. So I called him, and he said, "Well, Brother Roberts, do you know everything?" I said, "No, I don't know everything, but can I know anything? Can I be sure of anything in this life?" And one of the things I can be sure of is liars go to hell, because Revelation 21:8 says that all liars have the part of the lake that burns in fire and brimstone. Don't tell me that it's okay to lie, and that situation ethics changes depending on the situation. Brethren, this is the world we're looking at. This is the way they think. Our politicians believe that. All you have to do is watch a few political speeches, and you'll understand that. So situational ethics is alive in this world. And I had a grandfather. He was not very much of a husband, even. But his attitude was, it's okay to do it, just don't get caught. And he got caught. Had to spend some time in Huntsville, Texas, in the prison. So see, I know how the world lives. I'm very well aware of how the world lives. I chose not to go there. And that's what you're going to have to decide to do. I made up my mind, and you'll have to make up your mind at some point what you want to be, where you want to go, and you'll be transformed when you do that. And so we have the world saying, I need to get high. I need to get high on drugs and alcohol. And this morning, we've been spiritually high in singing and praying, taking the Lord's Supper and studying God's Word. That's the kind of high we need to get. So people say, well, one religion is good as another. And so that's what we hear all the time. We inhale and exhale that. And you have all that. I think I did it again. Pardon me. These are the things that many people live their lives by. Watch any TV, any movie. Do you go to R-rated movies? Do you watch those kinds of things? Do ladies, I know it's hard to buy good clothes today, decent clothes, but do you watch the kind of clothes that you buy and wear? Do you rebel against the older generation, young people? And if these things are going on all around us, we have to understand if they want to be different just to be the same, and be at ease in the world, be accepted, that sort of idea. And you recognize that this world is passing away. It really is. This world is passing away. So all the worldly attitudes and all these worldly things, are they part of your life? If you're wedded to this world, it's time to get a divorce. And this is the only divorce that I recommend. But you divorce yourself from the world, and the end result is you begin to read and study the Bible and allow yourself to be transformed. That's my lesson this morning, but I'm going to take that scripture and make some other applications as we go through the week. And I hope and pray it will edify all of us and hopefully lead some souls to Christ. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. I invite you to walk down that aisle. Don't be ashamed and don't be hesitant. Come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Submit yourself to Jesus as your Lord. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and transform your life. We invite you to do that as we stand together and sing the song of God.